This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Good morning. As a society, we place huge value on leadership. We place our leaders on pedestals to be respected and admired. Sporting captains and managers are sometimes appointed not necessarily on their skill level, but on their ability to lead. Politicians vie for our vote, promising strong and stable leadership, perhaps, or representing the people, pushing forward their ideology or their view. And it's a term that we use widely in many contexts, but leadership is key. Leadership is about influence. It's key to government, to the church, to business. In this room, we've got a range of leaders in many contexts. And we long for more Christian leaders in the workplace. Strong leadership brings about change. You could say everything rises and falls on leadership. Yet, it's interesting, if you were to examine the King James Version of the Bible, the word leader appears 6 times. The word servant, 900 times. In Jesus, we have undoubtedly the greatest leader to ever walk this planet. Today, there are approximately about 2.2 billion people that would describe themselves as Christians in some way or form. So nobody has probably ever been as influential as Jesus. Yet his model of leadership is radically different to the model we see in society, the worldview of leadership. I wonder if Jesus was running for election, what would his mandate be? This morning we're going to conclude our mini-series on who is Jesus, and if you haven't guessed yet, I'm going to look at Jesus as a leader. Okay, and what I want to do is I want to look at it, what does it mean to have Jesus as our leader, and therefore how does following Jesus affect our leadership? In a moment, I'm going to introduce you to a friend who's going to tell a bit of their story about how following Jesus has affected their leadership. But before we do that, I'd like to just have a little look at a passage in the Bible. As our kind of book for the year is the book of Mark, so we're going to look at Mark. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some Bibles coming around, so please feel free to put your hand up. If you haven't got a Bible at all, feel free to take one. But if you want one for this morning, just to lend, put your hand up and the welcome team will bring one around to you. And so we're going to look at Mark. We're going to look at Mark 10. So Mark is the second gospel within the New Testament. So it's towards the back, not right near the back though, but towards the back in the New Testament. Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. And as I read this passage, I want you to imagine two things. Firstly, what would it have been like to be one of the disciples in this little meeting that was taking place? And secondly, to think about how does Jesus respond? How does he lead? Okay, so Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. The requests of James and John. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Quite a bold question. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at the left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be my first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for your word, and that this passage is true. Lord, as we examine this topic of leadership this morning, will you come and reveal more insight into how we can lead more effectively following your model, not the world's. Amen. We'll come back to that passage in a moment. But first, I'd like you to meet Tom. So Tom, why don't you come on up? As we've done over the last 3 weeks, the main focus of this morning is kind of an interview with people here in the community about how following Jesus affects their lives. Okay, so Tom is our last guest. We've heard from Alice, Sue, and Tim over the last few weeks. And they've each shared their personal journey of their ups and downs. It's been an absolutely fascinating week. So let me introduce you to Tom. So my first question is, what's your name and where are you from? So tell us a bit about you, Tom.
I'm Tom Ward. I don't really have a from. I spent 0 to 3, 3 to 12, 12 to 18, 18 to 25, 25 to 30, all in different countries. So the best description is I'm from Leeds now.
Okay, and so what brought you to Leeds, Tom?
A role at the university. I have a role in senior management at the University of Leeds.
Okay, so you're an academic by trade?
That's my background, but yep. For the last decade or so, I've been in university management of some sort.
Okay, and would we call you Professor Tom?
Or
would we
call you? Yeah, it's a bit of a mouthful. I'm a professor in the math department, and I'm also Deputy Vice Chancellor.
Okay. So Tom's quite senior. If you don't know what a deputy vice chancellor is, that's very high in the terms of the university. And how many students roughly fall under your care, Tom?
34,000.
Okay.
And 700 staff directly.
Okay. I'm a school teacher. I have 200 students.
That's plenty.
And about 2 staff. So I bow to your superiority here. And what brought you to Leeds Vineyard, Tom?
In hindsight, a miracle. Oddly enough, I was going to say a bit later about becoming bold in the workplace. One of the bold things was at my interview when they asked about logistics and family and house and so on. I said, well, the first thing I replied deliberately was, well, my wife and I will have to find a church. And the first or second Sunday we were here, we just... not sure the exact chain of events. We had people who knew about Leeds Vineyard, and they'd suggested we try it, and we walked through the door, and Jane and Mark, I'm not sure if they're here, came up to us and greeted us, because at the time they lived next door to us, so that felt rather miraculous, and we, I think, very quickly felt at home here.
Wow. Thank you, Tom. We've asked this each week. If you were to describe yourself in the way you do relationships, or to put it another way, if you were an animal, what would you be, Tom?
So I like this question. The piece of paper you gave me said, how do you do relationships?
Yes, sorry.
I'm not going to answer that question with someone I've been married to for almost 30 years in the room. I'm just going to park that one. That said, I hope I try to do relationships following my parents. I had remarkable parents. I grew up in a house full of love and integrity and generosity. I guess I like to imagine I'm a cat, but I'm very rarely stationary, so probably a monkey is a more accurate, a closer animal.
Okay, and what about, so we're just going kind of off piece here a little bit, but in terms of your leadership style, obviously there are lots of psychometric tests out there and things like that that tell, and I'm sure you've done them all in your positions that you're in, but what type of leader are you, would you say, and how does what do you get told from those tests, or how do you express your leadership?
So I've done, as you say, I've done lots of psychometrics, and fairly consistently, I guess I'm optimistic and good with people and bad at sort of decision-making and so on. I'm quite suspicious that they really tell you much that's deep and that's permanent about personality. I have a writer I like very much who talks about the statue within, which is the thing that was the same in you when you were a child and now, which I think for Christians we would think of as your soul, perhaps. It's more subtle than Myers-Briggs, but it does matter. I do pay attention to that stuff. So I guess a conscious thing I do is I try to appoint people who bring in things that I lack.
Okay. Excellent. Can you remember the first time that you heard about Jesus? And what did you kind of imagine at the time? Is he the person that you kind of identify with now, or is he different?
I certainly don't have a time I first heard about Jesus. I'm the youngest of four, very active Christian household. There was never a time I wasn't aware of Jesus. The house was always full of prayer meetings, people, Scripture Union camps in the garden. It was all around me, and therefore not at all conscious, really. I think if I were a child, the image of Jesus would be a combination, slightly implausible combination of sort of Holman Hunt's bearded figure with a halo holding a lamp and Aslan, the lion, probably. Some muddled version of that. Certainly not a person close to our experiences, but a quite remote figure. I don't have many memories of Sunday school or anything. Mostly I remember sitting on over-hot plastic benches in a Baptist church in Lusaka listening to immensely long sermons that meant nothing to me.
Excellent. So what changed in your relationship with Jesus to make him more person-like?
There's a long story. I mean, there was a long journey, a long drifting away. And then around mid-90s, my wife and I had a kind of consciousness that there were gaps in our lives, there were gaps in our spiritual life, and we started attending a church. And during the period between 95 and 96, we both, from different starting points, became committed Christians. That was very much the start of a journey, not the accomplishment of it. There was no moment, but there was a clear kind of decision and beginning of a journey.
Excellent. And how would you describe that relationship with Jesus now, then?
All these other things, like my leadership style, I'm always tempted to say, you should ask the people I lead, not me. In this case, you should ask Jesus. But I'm working on it. I'm conscious he is too. It's never done. But it's much more personal than it was. My childhood faith, which I thought I had at the time, was impersonal, definitely. Mm. And this is much more a person.
Okay, and bringing it in back into, I suppose, looking at leadership, Tom, how does that, you're describing there a more intimate relationship with Jesus, how does that have a direct impact on the role that you play as a leader in the world that we live in and in the university?
So I think there's lots of things. I mean, there are lessons I struggle to learn about letting go and accepting you can't fix things. I have an instinct to try and fix things. If you collar Tanya, she will tell you by reconstruction what I was doing between the hours of 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. last night. I succeeded. but that thing of letting go of the fantasy that you're in control is important, I think, in the workplace and is a Christian lesson. The biggest thing is a consciousness of following a servant king. I loved your stats about servant and king in the King James Bible. And that if you decide in the workplace to be open, you're then a bit stuck. From that moment on, you're watched by a lot of people. You're very visible. And if you don't behave with compassion, with integrity, with humility, you're doing real damage to the efforts of every church in the world. And so I think that's it's not a burden exactly. It's a thing I'm conscious of. That if people don't look at the way I behave in the workplace and say, well, at least that's vaguely compatible with someone who claims to follow a servant king, then that's a real problem.
And you talked about earlier as well, didn't you, the interview, that being a conscious decision that you made at that interview to say one of the challenges will be to find a church.
Yeah. It's quite a useful signalling method. It's not without risk. But it's kind of a way of saying, you know, I will respect the complexity, diversity, secularness of the University of Leeds, but I want there to be no ambiguity between me and the senior team as to what my beliefs are.
Fantastic. And You've said how you've experienced a massive range of cultures around the world. You've traveled around the world. You've lived around the world. Therefore, you must have experienced huge varieties in expressions of worship. So our worship style here is, you know, quite personal, quite intimate. How does that work for you, Tom?
I think this was a great question, really interesting question. I'm learning. As you said, I've been in churches most of my life with very different styles of worship. When the structure of worship here, which is quite conscious and thought through, was explained to me, my immediate question was, where is awe? I stuck my hand up in Discovering Vineyards and said, where is awe? Awe is missing. And I think that's quite a rich territory to think through, because the God who parted the Red Sea, an appropriate reaction to that person is, or to that God, is awe. And very little else is an appropriate reaction. And it's right that occasionally we sing hymns like How Great Thou Art. But the whole point of the Christian story, the whole journey, is precisely about, or in part about, Jesus came precisely to be a human form and to walk alongside us and not be in the sky doing amazing things and setting fire to bushes and so on. So I think, like, that's what I mean by I'm learning, that to me the style of worship here reflects being further on that journey than that childhood image of a very remote God to a more complex personal relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. And so I think the style of worship here is slightly challenging to me, but great, because it is kind of that journey precisely captured. This is about relationship with a person who was the Son of God,
okay,
rather than just walking past a cathedral and going, wow.
And on that note, how do you therefore maintain that relationship with him during the week? How do you invest in that relationship?
I'm not going to dissemble. This is an area of difficulty for me. Time is difficult. I what I wrote down here is my prayer life on a bad day is squeezed into gaps between emails that I'm sending while I'm walking to work. I wish that was an exaggeration. Far too little time on my side is spent quietly with God. Late at night, I pray a bit, but I find it difficult. And it's an excuse we all fall into, and it's the same, in fact, for everyone. No one here is not busy. I just constantly work at trying to find space. I'm married to someone who's much better at this. Tanya creates space for herself and reads each morning thoughtfully. I tend to be, as soon as I'm awake, I'm in motion.
Thank you, Tom. Can we give Tom a round of applause? Because it takes a lot to... Cheers, Tom. It takes a lot to come up and be, you know, vulnerable like that. And I'm sure Tom's got more stories he'd love to share with you. So if you'd like to ask him any questions at the end, feel free to do that. I started this morning highlighting that the way Jesus led was radically different to the way we see leadership in the world. Through Tom, we've seen one example of how we try to live that out in our own lives. I want to go quickly back to the passage. So if you've got that passage in Mark open to you, we're just going to dip in and out of it. And what I'm going to look at is a leadership model, the Jesus way. Okay, I studied business management at university and did a huge amount of research into leadership in a secular world. And actually, this is the best model of leadership I've ever come across. So what does Mark say? Firstly, he says, it's not about being served, it's about serving others. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's verse 33 to 34. As I said earlier about the King James Version of the Bible, the word leader only appears 6 times. This is also a common message to the disciples. Only if you flip back one chapter to chapter 9, we see a very similar conversation happening, where Jesus explains to the disciple in verse 35 of chapter 9 that anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This is a simple yet radically different way to the worldview of leading, to serve others before being served. The second thing that Jesus makes very clear is it's about position, It's not about position, sorry. It's not about position, it's about example. Jesus continued by saying, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many," in verse 45. These words of Jesus are coming after an argument between two of the disciples about who would be the greatest, who could sit at the right and at the left. Jesus replied with them. He rebuked them. "Not so with you. Not so with you." Jesus saying, don't go after position, but lead by example. Leadership is not about bossing people around. General Eisenhower famously said, "You don't lead by hitting people over the head." That's assault, not leadership. You don't need to be in position to lead. Look at Nelson Mandela. He led from a prison cell. Martin Luther King said that everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't need a college degree to serve. You don't need to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul saturated by love. Jesus had no position in that world. He was a son of a carpenter, but he became the world's greatest leader. In his act of giving his life as a ransom, he demonstrated the most supreme act of giving that he could have carried out. Thirdly, Jesus is saying to us that it's not about rivalry. It's about unity. He wasn't interested in the disciples competing with one each other for fame. Jesus said to them, "Not so with you. The kingdom of God is not about rivalry. It's about unity." As a collective church, we've probably messed this up too many times throughout history. But we're not rivals with the other churches in Leeds or around the world. I loved what Tom was saying about that. Truth matters, of course it does. But if we do not have unity, we do not have the truth, because Jesus is the truth. The more united the church is, the more we understand the truth that is Jesus. And fourthly, and finally, it's not about power. Jesus' ministry was not about power, it was about being a visionary. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many," verse 45. There was nothing weak or small scale in what Jesus did. His vision was huge, and he knew how to achieve it. As a church, as individuals, let's pursue a big vision. Let's see this nation re-evangelized. Let's see our society transformed. Let's see prisons emptied and marriages and families re-established at the heart of our society. This is a vision worth going for. And I believe it could happen in this generation. Before I conclude, I wanted to show you a quick video. If you've done any leadership training in the past, you may have seen this video. It's quite silly. However, when you unpack it and you put it alongside this Jesus model of leadership, it's an amazing illustration of what real and effective leadership could look like.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
Great. I've used that time and time again. Sometimes I'm going to unpack that with a class for about an hour. I'm not going to do that now, but don't worry. But I want to pick up on that phrase at the end, okay? The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. So I guess my question is, who do you follow? When I look at Jesus and what he teaches us here in Mark, I'm often just blown away by how simple it seems. Yet I know after a few days, I'm going to be back in that place of looking to my left and to my right and finding out where I am in the pecking order and losing sight of serving others. The term leadership is so often misunderstood. For some of you this morning, as soon as I said the word, your brain would have gone, oh no, that's not me. Yet as we follow the Jesus model, we are all called to be leaders. We need to get away from thinking of leadership as something bigger than us, something beyond us. The more we think of leadership of changing the world, the more we give ourselves excuses to not expect it from either ourselves or others. Yet when we follow the leadership model that Jesus presents, we are called to change the world. But by simply loving and serving those around us. Just as we go about our daily lives. By simply courageously following Jesus and showing others how to follow him. It's a radical, yet actually frightfully powerful and accessible way to be a big leader and big follower of Jesus in this world. Why don't we stand? So we've got some time, about 10 minutes still, to really kind of listen to God and hear what he's got to say to us this morning. We always want to pray for people. It's part of what we do. It's part of our identity here. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, but then I'm going to leave some space. And if you'd like to come forward, whether it's about what I've been speaking about or what Tom said, that'd be great if you want to come forward for that. But also if you're here, you're ill or you're concerned or you're worried about anything and you just need some prayer, we'd really encourage you to come and do that. And we'll get some of our leaders to come and pray with you. Okay? Don't leave here this morning with an opportunity missed. Okay, God wants to speak to you. God wants to touch you this morning. So why don't we just hold out our hands and just ask for the Holy Spirit to come. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came to change the world. That you have paid the price. But we thank you for that model of leadership that you have set us for. Lord, come and make us be more courageous. Give us more courage, Lord. Show us how to love and serve those who are around us. Make us humble, compassionate. And Lord, we're sorry when we get it wrong. We're sorry when pride and status gets in the way of showing others who you are. Lord, and as we leave here this morning, we ask that you would just really come and give us that courage over this next week and beyond. And beyond. I just encourage you just to stay where you are, just listening to God. If you know that you want to respond to anything this morning, if you are, it'd be great to pray for leaders as well. Like I said that we're all leaders, but some of you are in positions like Tom of leadership in your businesses, in your workplaces, or in church, or wherever it is. I'd love to pray for you. But also, if you've got anything else that you would want prayer for this morning, I'd encourage you to come forward. And just keep in that place, keep listening to God, Father. Just keep listening to what he's got to say to you. So if that's you, I'd encourage you to come forward now. We'll get some people to pray for you. So if you're a small group leader in this church or on any of the teams, you know that this is your time. It's your time to come and serve. I just encourage you to come forward now. And can we pray for these guys? We're going to need quite a few people to pray. So if you could just come forward now, that'd be fantastic. And just find someone to pray. Just bless them to begin with. And then they may want to share what they're up here for as well. We need some more people to pray. I have another man to pray, please. Could somebody just pray for Steve in the middle there? Cheers, John. Okay, so we've still got some time here, and people are going to be hanging out with God, and I'm just going to officially close this morning's service, but don't feel free, you need to rush off. As I said, if you need prayer, if you want prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'll find someone to pray with you. But I'll just pray quickly. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your generous gifts. And we lift them up to you now, Father. And Lord, will you just bless our weeks? Will you bless the people that we meet during this week as well, Father? Amen. So thank you for coming to Leeds Vineyard this morning. We'll be back the same time next week.